The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. They said to him, well, we will go with you. They went out and got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? They answered him, no. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast it. And now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of the fish. When they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. The gospel of the Lord.
Praise be to you, Lord Christ.
Morning, everyone. Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, we do pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Welcome. It is the third Sunday in the season of Easter. Easter is a season and not just today. Easter Sunday was 2 weeks ago and is a great day here at All Saints. Many people came. It was a great day at our home after worship also. Alyssa gave each of our family members Gooder sunglasses as Easter gifts. And these sunglasses are inexpensive but polarized. And they're also rubber, and so you can be active in them, exercise them. They don't slip down on your nose. And each style also has a catchy, cool name. The ones that Alyssa picked out for me are called Whiskey Shots with Satan. So let that settle in. The senior pastor's wife gave the senior pastor Whiskey Shots with Satan for Easter. I'm not sure what that says about us as a family, as a church, but the sunglasses are great. Especially on those days where you feel like you've had whiskey shots with Satan the night before and you want to hide your eyes. And we've all had days like that. We want to hide our eyes. We want to hide something. Maybe that's why you're here this morning. Maybe you want to hide your eyes this morning from a watching world. Maybe you feel like you should be here. You want to be here, but you don't want to be seen or you don't want to be noticed. You're here, but your head is so heavy from everything you've been dealing with. You're not sure if you can lift it up. Your heart is so heavy. You're not sure you'll be able to lift it up to anything at all. And maybe that's you this morning. If it is you, you're in the right place because of the gospel text that Craig just read for us, because it's Peter as well. Peter, over the last few days and weeks, they have not gone well for him, but he's here this morning on the beach with Jesus. So why is Peter here? Why are you here? Why are so many of the people who came to worship with us on Easter not here this morning? To try and answer those questions, a couple points. One, the shame of betrayal. And then secondly, the cost of following. First of all, the shame of betrayal. Our story here in Genesis chapter 21, it comes not long after the resurrection, maybe about a week or so, a little bit more. And Jesus has already appeared twice to his disciples, once on the day of the resurrection and then once a week later to show Thomas his scars. And it must have been unnerving for the disciples during that first Eastertide, especially those first 40 days until Jesus' ascension, because he would just show up unannounced, unpredictably, suddenly, out of nowhere, materializing in their presence without any rhyme or reason as to why, no one knowing when he was going to come or to whom he was going to reveal himself. He would just suddenly burst on the scene of their lives and upend their lives in that moment. And he does that here because that's the way with Jesus then and now. We need to understand as we consider this passage is normative for us even as well, because this is the way of Jesus with him in this world. Suddenly he shows up in your life, unexpectedly, unannounced. And you hear his voice, maybe through the reading of his word, maybe here in worship, and you perceive that an invitation has come to you to come and to feast with him, to eat with him, to have breakfast. And it's often when you least expect it, but it's also often when you need it the most. And Peter here needs it the most out of anybody. He needs Jesus desperately to burst onto the scene of his life, but he doesn't expect him. In fact, I think that he's given up expecting him. He's given up waiting on him. In verse 3, he says, I'm going fishing. Sounds like words of frustration, even exasperation to me. I'm going fishing. I don't know what else to do. Others go with him. Sounds like somebody who's tired of waiting on God to do what they want or what they need for him to do. And don't miss the details. It is nighttime, and they end up going out. They have nothing when they go out, and they come back with nothing. They end with nothing. And as I've told you time and time again, the darkness of nighttime in John, it's always more than a literal detail. It's always also figurative and metaphoric of the original biblical darkness of Genesis 1. When we read the very first words of scriptures, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, over the face of the deep waters, just like here. The earth, back in Genesis 1, it sounds like Peter here. He's living a life without form at this point. Confusion and disorder abound. There's an emptiness, a void in his life because of all that he's lost, all that he's forfeited. And of course, darkness, a darkness that really points us to what it's like to not live in a place with the light of God's presence in your life in a broken, fallen, sinful, dangerous world. And that is Peter. Maybe it's you this morning too. But it's especially Peter, even more so than these other disciples, because Peter was guilty of one of the worst things that we as human beings can do. Peter, and only Peter, had betrayed Jesus three different times with three explicit denials. Betraying someone, as we all know and have experienced probably, betraying someone is universally understood to be one of the greatest wrongs that we can do. And think about all of the stories we tell. Who do we hate most in the stories that we tell? Who's most hated in the Harry Potter books? Some of you who've read them might immediately say, kids, I see your eyes. You might immediately say Voldemort, maybe. But what about Peter Pettigrew? What about him? If you haven't read the books, spoiler alert here, Peter's the rat. We hate rats. He's the betrayer. He's like J.K. Rowling's version of Edmund. Do you remember Edmund from the Chronicles of Narnia, from The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, C.S. Lewis's beloved novel? Who do we have the most contempt for in that book? Is it the witch, or is it Edmund who betrays his brother and his sisters and the beavers and all of Narnia for the witch? One of my favorite books, probably my most favorite book, is East of Eden by John Steinbeck. It's a masterpiece. If you haven't read that, it would be good summer reading for you this summer. And when I think about betrayal, I think about Charles Trask. Steinbeck wrote this novel based upon the biblical story of Cain and Abel, and Charles Trask is Steinbeck's Cain. And very early on in the novel, Charles Trask, he doesn't kill his brother, but he drugs his brother. And while his brother is drugged and asleep, he takes his brother's wife to bed. It's an unimaginable betrayal. Do you know that? Do you know betrayal? The most hated characters in the stories we tell are often not the villain, but the one who betrays the hero for the villain. We loathe them. We loathe betrayers. And in the gospel story, you could argue that Judas is the great betrayer, and you wouldn't be wrong. But don't overlook Peter, because all four gospels tell about his denial. All four gospels tell of his denial being threefold. The gospels fix our eyes upon Peter at the end, and they all add details that cultivate a contempt for us, for Peter, in the way in which we read about him. Every gospel adds different details. Matthew, for example, adds the detail that on Thursday when Jesus was arrested, Peter boasts to Jesus right before they go out. He says, even though all these others will leave you, I never will. And notice Jesus' first question to Peter here in the Gospel of John, verse 15. Do you love me more than these? More than these disciples? Because that's what you boasted. How do you think that the other disciples felt about Peter, whom he had boasted before? How do you think Peter felt about himself after the resurrection? How do you think he felt here on this beach this morning? Or a passage, it certainly suggests joy. I didn't print verse 7 for you for the sake of time, but in verse 7, Peter realizes it's Jesus while he's still on the boat, and he doesn't want to wait for the boat to get to shore, so he jumps in and swims. He gets there as quick as he can. And surely that's joy, and that's probably foremost in his heart. But we can also imagine that his joy is mixed with a considerable amount of dread. That sick feeling that we've all had in our very gut when you have to face someone that you love and you truly respect, but those whom you have deeply wronged and disappointed. We know that dread. A couple of years after I started here as a pastor at All Saints, I have been here, I think, 14 years this summer. So a few years into that, I was working here as a young adult pastor, and another pastor from another church approached me about planting a new church. And I didn't want to do it. But in that moment, I lacked the courage to say no. And in fact, I didn't think that conversation would go anywhere, but it did go somewhere. It got back to All Saints senior pastor, founding pastor at the time, Bill Boyd. And when he found out about it, not from me, it hurt him. And it damaged our relationship for a while. And I still remember walking into that first meeting with him to talk to him about it. And I remember acutely feeling this just sickness in my stomach. It's the sickness of dread that Peter must have felt even as he got to that beach that morning to see Jesus. We all know that feeling. We all know that experience. And we all know the pain that comes from it. Verse 17 tells us that Peter is hurt here. After Jesus asked the same question three different times to correspond with Peter's three denials, John writes in verse 17 that he's grieved. It's very rare in the New Testament for us to be given insight into characters' feelings. That is a convention of modern literature, but in the Bible and in all ancient literature, we're not told how people feel. We're given their actions, not their feelings. But here, profoundly, we are told how Peter feels, that he's deeply hurt over what he's done. And this word that John uses in Greek is a word that describes deep emotional pain, so intense that it's used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament in Genesis chapter 3 to describe Eve's pain in childbirth, where God says, I'm going to multiply your pain in childbirth. It's the same Greek root word. It's speaking about emotional hurt, like the physical pain of childbirth, that bad. And again, do you know it? Do you know that pain? It often comes from shame. And shame is something that we all too often don't talk about. We often talk more about guilt. And guilt and shame are different, similar but different. Guilt is a failure of a law. It's a failure of breaking a law or a rule. And if you break a law, you're guilty of breaking that law, and you're guilty before a judge. It has a legal connotation, but shame is more relational. It's not the failure to obey a law. It's a failure to live up to a person, an example. It's a failure of a hero. It's a failure to live up to the example of the people that you love most and admire most. That is shame. And for so many people, so many Christians especially, we can believe that we're forgiven of the guilt of our sin because Jesus died to pay the price for our rule-breaking and our disobedience of God's law. But it's harder, in my experience, in dealing with people. It's so much harder for us to believe and to trust that the shame of being a failure, an utter disappointment, to God and to those that we love most, that it also too can be dealt with by the cross and removed. We trust that our guilt can be removed. It's so hard for us to believe the same thing about our shame. And friends, listen to me. Jesus wounds Peter here. There's no doubt. He wounds him. But he wounds him in order to remove his shame. The third question, it takes Peter back to his denials in ways that the first two questions don't. It takes him back to his failure and to his betrayal in order for him to feel it. In order for him to feel and to feel it fully so that he can move through it and move beyond it and give it up and give it away. So that he doesn't have to have it be the thing that drives or determines his life anymore. Jesus takes Peter back, and then he listens to Peter. He takes him back, has Peter relive it, and then listens to Peter reaffirm and recommit his very life and loyalty to him. And then he says these words, "Follow me." And in those words, we need to hear other words. We need to hear words like "welcome back." We hear words like "welcome home." All is forgiven. All that was done to you by me, everything like that, it is behind us. Everything broken between us has been made new. Those words are also included in the words "follow me." Because Jesus is raised from the dead in John 20, but in John 21, Jesus raises Peter from the shame of his betrayal. He begins anew. And maybe that's why some people aren't here this morning. Maybe some people who came on Easter, they're not here this morning because they don't know and they don't believe that they can be raised up out of their shame and fully restored to a relationship with God, to a relationship with you, to a relationship with us. And maybe that's why they're not here. They don't know that out of the infinite and unimaginable grace of God, they are welcome this morning to have breakfast with us. Our world may hate betrayers, but our God loves them. So much so that he died to not only forgive them, but to restore them. And not only to forgive them and restore them, but also to employ them, to use them. And this is the second reason why you're here and why others maybe aren't. And that is the cost of following Jesus. Every question that Jesus asked Peter here about whether or not he loves him, he immediately follows that up with this command, "Peter, feed my sheep." So three different times, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Feed my sheep." So he doesn't just assure Peter of his forgiveness here or lead him through the releasing of his shame. He does that, but he also reissues a call to Peter to serve. So one question, three different times, "Do you love me?" Not, "Are you gifted, Peter?" Or not, "Do you have a spotless past, Peter?" Or, "Peter, how intelligent are you, or educated are you, or credentialed, or respected by the watching world are you, Peter?" Or, "What about your magnanimous personality, Peter?" Or, do you come from the right family, or the right ethnicity, or the right nation, or the right political views?" None of that. Those are the questions that we ask about whether or not people are capable and qualified for leadership, but that's not Jesus. They may have all the right answers to those questions, but if they don't have a love for Jesus, they are not qualified to lead on his behalf, because the singular primary question that determines someone's usefulness to Jesus is whether or not they love him. So one question, three different times, "Do you love me?" One call to service, three times, "Feed my sheep." And then one description of what life feeding Jesus's sheep will be like in verse 18. And it is an enigmatic description, to say the least, but it's clear enough to know that it is a description of death. He says Peter will stretch out his hands, just like Jesus stretched out his hands on the cross. And then he says Peter will be dressed like others, just like Jesus was dressed and then undressed at his crucifixion. And that Peter would be led where he would not want to go, but will go nonetheless, just like Jesus prayed before he was arrested and crucified, "Father, if this cup can pass from me, let it be so, but not my will, but thy will be done." And so one question three times, one call three times, one description of life answering that call, of laying down your life for others out of the love that you have for the one who laid down his life for you. And then one final invitation, "Follow me." There is a cost to following Jesus. And maybe that's why a lot of people who came to church on Easter Sunday don't come back all that readily. Because maybe they rightly sense that if they return, more will be asked of them. And if they sense that, they are right. Because if you're here this morning and you are a Christian, if you've answered Jesus' call as Peter answers him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Then if that is you, more is indeed being asked of you. Acts 10, our Acts reading from this morning, it tells us so. In the chronology of events, our Acts 10 readings, not that long after our gospel reading, probably about 10 years. Peter has now in Acts 10 been following Jesus faithfully for about a decade. And notice what he says in verse 40 and 41. In verse 40 and 41, he says, God raised Jesus on the third day and made him appear, verse 41, not to all people. Did you catch that? Did you ever think about that? That Jesus didn't appear to all people or really to many people at all. In fact, he didn't appear to anyone after his resurrection that wasn't already a disciple of his before his death. He didn't appear to Pilate. He didn't appear to Caiaphas, the high priest of the Jews. He didn't appear to the Roman soldiers who mocked him and who beat him. He didn't appear to all of the Jewish leadership who turned him over to the Romans. He didn't appear to any of them, only his disciples, only Peter and James, John, Thomas, the others, only Mary Magdalene, the other women, only a small number, not to all people. Now, what does that mean for us? At least this, I think. That many people will come to worship on Easter Sunday and other days like that. And they'll see the new beautiful flowers that we had hung up the last several weeks that are gone now. And they'll even place a flower on the flowering cross out there in the courtyard. And they'll smile at all the baptisms, especially the babies as they're being baptized. And they'll sing the joyful songs that we sing each and every Easter. They'll dress up and they'll take pictures and they'll even take communion, but they won't see the resurrected Lord that Sunday. They won't really believe that anything unusual or supernatural happened on that first Easter morning. Maybe they'll think something inspirational happened or something nice or something good, something uplifting, but not an honest-to-God resurrection from the dead. Because Jesus reveals himself still to this day when he chooses, how he chooses, and to whom he chooses, and it's not everyone all at once. Not then, not now. But we can know this for sure. That those he does reveal himself to, he does so because he has chosen them, in particular, to be witnesses to the others who haven't yet seen him. That's what verse 41 says, that God raised him up on the third day and made him appear not to all people, but to us who had been chosen by God as his witnesses. Is that not you this morning? Is that not you? You're here. You're here 2 weeks after Easter. It's the third Sunday of Eastertide. Why else would you be here this morning if it's not you? I am convinced that there's a very strong possibility that is exactly why you're here this morning, that you have been chosen for something more than just getting dressed up a couple of times a year and wearing a seersucker suit on Easter and taking pictures before the flowering cross in a new beautiful dress. That's fine and good, but you've been chosen for something more. Because you've come back 2 weeks later, someone has brought you back because he's chosen you for more, and that more is to be witnesses. And so the call to you this morning is to accept your calling. Tell the people of what you've seen. Tell the people around you that the eyes of your heart have seen the resurrected Lord. Tell them that you've eaten and you've drank with him at this table after he was put to death, but the Lord raised him up 3 days later. Tell them that. Feed Jesus' sheep like Peter does here in Acts 10 when he tells them of the shame-obliterating message of the cross that turns betrayers like Peter into new people, into brand new men and women. Tell them about how you have been raised up from your shame to the service of the resurrected Lord who has changed your life. There's an old pastor named David H.C. Reed. He was well known. He was a beloved Presbyterian senior pastor of Madison Avenue Presbyterian Church in New York City, a famous church. And he served there from the mid-1950s to the 1980s. He was Scottish. American Presbyterians love Scottish preachers. And he was a Scottish preacher. And prior to him coming to Madison Avenue, he was a chaplain in the British Army in World War II. And he was taken captive along with the troops that he was serving, and he was a POW for a number of years. And he wrote a book about his experiences as a POW. He wrote over 20 books, but in one of them he said this, "One of the reasons I believe in the resurrection is that my mother told me." And to this day, a strong element in my belief is the number and the quality of the people who told me. Friends, you can have a new life. And you can have a new life even this morning. It can be a different life of a different quality than the one that you've had before. You can be a person of the quality that David H.C. Reed speaks of. As I've already told you, I'm persuaded that that is exactly who you are. And that's why you're here this morning. And it's not about anything in you in and of yourself. It's not because you're so strong or virtuous or moral or brilliant. It's because you've eaten and you've drank with the resurrected Lord. And so tell your children, like David H.C. Reed's mom told him, and tell your friends, tell them. Tell especially those people around you who are suffering like Peter, who are suffering with loss and failure and shame, tell them. And don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of what you might say or not say. It's not about how you speak. It's about whom you have seen. That is what makes you his witness. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do give you thanks this morning. And saying thank you all too often feels so trite, but we do tell you thanks because what more can we say? And so we thank you for your kindness to us, for raising us up, that we might live new lives. We pray that we would be your faithful witnesses to those around us who need to hear of your resurrection and to believe that you too can be seen in this world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.